Well, let's pray right at the start of our session this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today and thank you that you are the God who speaks to us with clarity about what is true. Lord, as we come to think of this important doctrine that your word teaches so clearly of hell, we pray that Lord, you would help us to collect our thoughts, sit under your word, hear from you. Lord, we know it's a doctrine that has never been acceptable by the world. And so we pray, help us as we seek to communicate it clearly and in a way that's winsome. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is part of this series we've been looking at. Beliefs, the Bible teaches clearly, that are unpalatable in our culture. And to the people of our culture, make the gospel seem unbelievable. The doctrine of hell this morning. And here's the assumption. A good God couldn't possibly send people to hell. A good God couldn't possibly send people to hell. And what we want to do is to turn that question around and say, might there be a good reason for a good God sending people to hell? That's the question we want to turn around. I think it's fair to say that hell is little more than a figure of speech today. You know, you could think of many examples of this. There was one this week in the Business Insider on Friday. It said this: opponents are accusing UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson of appointing a cabinet from hell. After he hired a Home Secretary who supported the death penalty, a deputy who has called feminists obnoxious bigots, and four ministers who voted against legislation for same-sex marriage, and that apparently means it's a cabinet from hell. Well, it's used quite lightly, in fact, isn't it? A while back, there was an ITV series called Neighbours from Hell. I mean, what's being said there, but it belittles the reality of the place. Hellfire and Brimstone is ridiculed as nutty in our culture. And I think it's fair to say that fiery preaching in churches belongs to generally a past era. But the question is, have we lost the clarity of hell that Jesus had when talking about the eternal state of those who reject the gospel? What does it look like to persuasively preach and warn of hell? A number of things to say. First of all, the Bible is very clear that hell is for real. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 6 to 10. Let me read it to you. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. And there are other places we could go to which talk about the grave reality of hell. Hell is for real. We should speak of it with tears. There is a danger of being emotionally detached from the reality of hell, from people, and talking crassly about hell. The authors of If You Could Ask God One Question write this story they tell. I remember one occasion when I was watching the news with some friends. During one of the reports, a senior churchman from another country said, "Margaret Thatcher can go to hell." I don't think I would have remembered his comment were it not for the reaction of one of my friends. Looking sad and deeply troubled, he said in a softly spoken voice, "No Christian should ever wish that upon anyone." And I think it's fair to say, if you or I caught a tiny glimpse of the reality of hell, the terrible reality, we wouldn't wish it on our worst enemy. Francis Schaeffer was once asked for a theological exposition on hell. Instead, he remained silent and wept. We must speak of hell as a dreadful reality alongside the compassion of the Saviour who warned us of its reality and came to rescue us from it. The cross makes no sense without the reality of hell. And each of us have loved ones whom we have no assurance that they're in heaven. And each of us have loved ones and we fear for their eternal future. This is painful to talk about and is painful to hear. But hell is for real, so we must speak of it. You see, because it's painful, because it is difficult to talk about. It's not a detached issue. It's personal to each of us. There's a danger of effectively denying the reality of hell. But the doctrine of hell has always been painful, always been unpalatable. We must speak of it. And I said to you the other week that Don Carson warns against not teaching the uncomfortable truths of Scripture. He says what a current generation assumes. So if we just assume and don't teach about it clearly, he says the next generation will deny. They've not been taught where it comes from in Scripture. They deny it. And so to assume and not preach hell and judgment because it's uncomfortable is to fail to teach the gospel and is to recklessly abandon a future generation to a path that ultimately denies the gospel. So never apologize for what the Bible says. The church's mandate, in part, is to explain what the Bible says and why it says that, so that people hear what God actually says, rather than our ideas, our opinions about what he says. And there are those who claim to follow Christ who deny what Christ taught. Many of you will have heard of former pastor Rob Bell. He does this. He will say the doctrine of eternal conscious punishment is not consistent with God's love. But Jesus spoke clearly of it. And to apologize for what Jesus taught on hell is to basically say, I'm nicer than Jesus. And liberal Christians and liberal churches deny hell or never mention it and believe in universalism. In other words, that everyone will eventually be saved. And more generally in our culture, many may entertain that there might be and certainly ought to be some kind of punishment for people like Stalin or Hitler or Pol Pot. But surely only for the worst. Hell is for real. Jesus spoke of it. You know, Jesus was the most loving man to walk the face of the earth. He spoke of hell again and again. It's mentioned 12 times in the Gospels, and that doesn't take into account the uncomfortable references to eternal punishment, eternal fire, the fiery furnace, the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus warned graphically against stubborn, hell-bound unbelief in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Let's turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. There's much that could be said about this, but I just want to say this one thing. That the Bible paints pictures of the reality of both heaven and hell. And just as the pictures the Bible gives to describe heaven are only a faint reflection of how wonderful it really is, so the pictures the Bible gives of hell are only a faint reflection of how terrible it really is. And so if we will not take seriously what the Bible says about hell, neither should we take seriously what the Bible says about heaven. Can't have one without the other. Can't chop and change the way we use Jesus' words. The Bible and Jesus in the Gospel speak about hell not to be alarmist, but because God is warning of a clear and present danger. Mark 9, let's get to Mark 9, where Jesus basically says, do whatever it takes to avoid hell. Mark 9, verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. The words of Jesus, and his point there is not go and mutilate yourself. It's hyperbole. It's making a point graphically. And he's saying, do whatever it takes to avoid going there. It is love that prompts Jesus to speak like this. Not madness, not malice. Just as it's unloving to not warn people who are in danger, so it would be unloving for Jesus and for us not to speak forcefully of hell. And then lastly, hell is for real. Speak of God's character and of our sin. And the simple point here is that what we believe about hell has everything to do with the doctrine of God. What we believe about God, about human sin, and about what salvation actually is. The fact that God is love does not mean he loves everything. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4 to 6 says, for you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful, Lord, you detest. God hates evil. And hell exists because God is love. And to love, you must hate all that is evil. Because evil is against love. Hell is in fact a loving necessity. A place where evil will be justly locked up and dealt with forever. Evil matters to God. Because of his love, he won't overlook evil. Hell is a place that God created to deal with evil. And so hell exists because God is just and we're sinful. Ultimately, every evil, every sin will be paid for, either by Jesus' death on the cross for those who repent and believe the gospel, or we pay for our own sins in hell. God doesn't overlook sin. He will be eternally just. And all human sin, however trifling it might seem to us, will be judged by the God who perfectly weighs our motives of every thought and punishes according to perfect justice. You know, on Judgment Day, there will be no appeals. And then hell exists because God is holy and we're sinful. In the book, if you could ask God one question, they give this example. A crime against an infinite God deserves an infinite punishment. Even a great crime such as murder can be made even greater depending on the victim. Killing a citizen is bad enough, but killing the king, we call that high treason and reserve an even greater punishment for it. It is even more despicable. If we see that the murder weapon was a gift given by the king himself, it's worse. And so here's the thing. Hell seems harsh to us when we don't see how infinitely serious it is to rebel against God. And hell seems harsh to us when we don't realize how infinitely holy God is. The way that Jesus describes hell, the excruciating lengths that he went to in his life and his death, in order that people might be kept from it, tells us at the very least that God's holiness and our sinfulness must be infinitely great. That's why hell is forever. And once we glimpse the infinite depths of human sin and the infinite heights of God's holiness, our question may change. Rather than demanding, why send anyone to hell, we may well ask, how can you admit anyone into heaven? We're going to stop there. There are some questions on the sheet. This is a serious subject. It's a personal subject to us. If anyone got any questions they want to ask, I've not really touched on different views on hell this morning. I can say a bit about that if you like. That'll be helpful. I think it's both, isn't it? If God is sovereign. Yeah, that's true. That's one side of the coin. God is also doesn't stand back and just let things happen. God is sovereign too. Yeah. I think when someone who's not a this is a personal subject, isn't it? Because we've all been at funerals of loved ones, people close to us or friends who we have no confidence that they're in heaven. But can I just say, we also have no confidence they're in hell. We don't know what's happened. And there is some small comfort in that, I think. But when that we have no confidence the person ever made a profession of faith, and the pastor, preacher, vicar stands up and gives assurance that this person was safe, that is a terrible thing to do. That is false teaching. Now, at a funeral service, you don't preach, I think, on hell. It's not the right place to. You give hope to those who are alive. And you're careful about how you speak about the person who's passed away. You celebrate their life. But you certainly don't give assurance that they were saved. If you have no evidence of that, and that's an irresponsible thing to do. Yeah. Thank you. Any other questions, comments? Okay, there's some questions here you might want to pick. I've got 10 minutes, so you probably won't get through them all. But so in what ways are we tempted to try to be nicer than Jesus when it comes to hell? Why is it important to warn of hell? And do you individually and we as a church corporately do this enough? You know, there are people who've said to me, you know, very openly, I don't think you mention hell enough. And they've probably got a good point. It's hard to speak of hell. We speak quite a bit of God's judgment, an eternal judgment. And there's maybe a question here about, so in our culture, when we say the word hell, we need to say more than the word. Because in our culture, when people think of hell, they don't think of a real place. They think of a bit of a joke, dark place where there's demons running around in lycra and pitchforks. And it's a caricature. So I think using the word isn't actually enough. And that's actually why I tend to talk about God's judgment more than the word hell. But we mustn't lose it. It's a Bible word. But it needs explaining. if we're to communicate what we mean by it. Thirdly, how can we talk of hell in ways that connect with people? What different views of hell have you come across from professing Christians from the world around you? Can I just say something about that? So within evangelicalism, where people are trying to stick faithful to the word of God, the vast majority would hold that hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment. There are people who believe that picking, and that view is particularly picking up on the eternal nature of punishment. There are some who would say, well, a lot of the words in the Bible that describe hell talk about destruction. And they would say, well, there comes a point where there is destruction and it comes to an end. And so it's not forever. John Stott, for example, believed that view. And whilst that's a minority view within evangelicalism, that's not undermining the awful reality of hell. I wouldn't go along with that view personally. I think that the way the Bible talks about the eternal nature of punishment, I don't think it's consistent to say it comes to an end, in the same way that heaven doesn't come to an end. But nonetheless, I think within the evangelical camp, there are those two views. So you're aware of that. Well, it's the place of the dead, Hades. And so that's in Luke, we read just now, in Luke 16. The rich man is in Hades, so it's the place of the dead, and it's referred to as hell. Okay. Why don't we get into groups? And maybe pick up on one or two of those questions there. And if we've got time, we may just feedback a few comments. But why don't we get into threes or fours? And it might be appropriate to be praying for each other as well in this. This is not an easy subject to think through, but an important one. Okay, into groups and time to talk through. We have run out of time this morning. It's nearly 5:30. I'm going to pray in a moment. Let me just say one other thing on this. I think the moment we find this easy to talk about, the moment we find it something that's easy to dissect in our thinking without actually being gutted emotionally and struggling intellectually as well, how do we understand this? I think we've probably then lost a grip on the reality of hell. And so the fact that we struggle with it, and at all those levels, whether it be emotionally and mentally, just thinking through, and I'm thinking, how does this work? That I think says a lot about, it communicates a lot about just the reality of it. That it's difficult, that it's hard. But that's not a reason to not say about it, to teach on it. And so, as we said earlier, when we speak on it, we speak about the dreadful reality of hell alongside the compassion of the Saviour, who warned of its reality and came to rescue us from it. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you. You are infinitely holy and infinitely great. And our sin is against you, an infinite God. You are infinitely just. You cannot turn a blind eye to our sinfulness. And Lord, you are infinitely loving, and therefore hate all that is evil. We thank you that one day you will rid this world of evil, but we know that in doing that you must judge. Lord, we stand in awe. And we tremble before you, and we cast ourselves afresh on your mercy, and we say thank you. Thank you for the cross that Jesus took hell there in our place, that we might enjoy your presence forever. And know not your frown and your just wrath, but your holy love and smile. Lord, we pray that what we've thought of this morning might drive us to our knees, give us an urgency as we share the gospel with others, and make us more deeply thankful for such a high price that was paid for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.